that Ezra chapter 1, the silent beginning start in the heart of a prophet. The prophet's name was Daniel. Daniel. It started in the heart of a prophet, and it was continued and encouraged by prophets. It was like almost Acts 2, when there was an outpouring on the people of God. And so much that the Bible declares in the book of Revelations that the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. And Peter went on to say in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days, look how prophecy is emphasized. In the last days, young men shall see vision, old men dream dreams. Handmaidens and young men, all the Spirit of God shall come upon them, and they shall prophesy in the last days. Specially mentioned. And right before chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezra, Daniel was praying unto God at Shushan. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 1. Now this, if you read carefully, although there is another name, Assyrius, don't go and confuse it. Right? A lot of Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes, Xerxes, Darius, all appear, but they're all different. This is Darius the Mede. That makes him different from Darius the Persian. All the kings that we mentioned just now in order, all are Persians. In chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, which is the same as the first year of Cyrus. Remember that. But Daniel mentioned that because Daniel was right there in that Babylonian city still, helping to govern the whole empire from that region. And so he was answering to Darius. The lineage of the Medes, that was Darius the Mede. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So we read about Daniel, how he fasted, he sought God. He examined the scriptures. He realized that the season and the time has come. He realized that it is the time to take the kingdom. It is a time for the restoration of the nation of Israel. And of course, we're talking about spiritual kingdoms here. And he went and sought God in prayer. When he was seeking God, one man seeking God, one man who discerned the seasons and the time, one man who discerned the seasons and time, and who fasted and prayed before God. And he paid the price. And God stirred the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus may have been shown that prophecy of Isaiah, and it would be at the back of his mind all the time. But he took that prophet to pray. And the spirit of Cyrus was stirred. The time was right. There was a stirring. When Daniel saw nothing happening, he prayed, he fasted, and there was a stirring. My friend, isn't the book of Acts the same way? On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jesus said, "Don't you leave Jerusalem," he told them in Luke 24. "Tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit come upon you." See, there is such a thing as a time dispensation of God. And Jesus knew that it was a fullness of time. And he said, "Remain there." And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in God's perfect timing, the Holy Spirit came down to usher in a new dispensation, the church age. Has begun in Acts 2. So the truths of the latter rain are this. We need to discern our times and our season. And then we need to seek God when we realize the nearness and fulfillment of it. In other words, do not neglect the prophecies that has been uttered, both in this book and by men and women of God who have lived in this church age, who have prophesied of our time. Why is this so important? Let me point to you in the book of Timothy. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14 and 15. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Now, what was he talking about? The prophecy. In this case, it was a personal prophecy. We are talking about a dispensational prophecy. But the principle is the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 here, Paul was talking about Timothy's personal life. Timothy had received prophecies in his life, true ones, they are false ones, they are tikam-tikam ones, they are those that are, you know, of the flesh. But I'm talking about real ones. They're real prophecies that have been uttered by real, genuine men and women of God. To lay on our hands, and he knew that there are certain things spoken into his life that has not taken place yet. And Paul says two things. Meditate, and then what did he say? Give yourself to them. Do you know you could receive a real prophecy if you don't believe it? You may delay it and possibly even cancel it from operating in your life. Some of us are so used to taking things automatically that we forget that free will is involved. The majority of prophecies depend on free will to come to pass. And a lot of prophecies are aborted without bearing fruit and giving birth in people's lives. We have to meditate on them. Then we have to give ourselves entirely to them. Now, to protect you, guard yourself against wrong prophecies too. Any prophecy that is uttered out of fear, any prophecy that is against a written word, forget it. But where it is accurate, we also need, just as we are serious about cutting off the wrong one, we got to be serious about receiving the right ones. Let's be balanced. And we realize that in the Bible, many times we talk about Simeon in the Gospel of Luke. People like Joseph of Arimathea, where the words are describing them saying that they are people who discern the times. They know the times that they are in. Why do the Bible use words like, let him, those who are wise, discern the meaning of those prophecies? Why? Because every prophecy has a time dispensation to birth for. And every time it takes a dedicated person in God to discern the season of that prophecy. And when you discern it, remember to do two things. Meditate and give yourself entirely to them. The former rain and the latter rain comes forth on the same principle. As more and more people discern the times we live in, we must give ourselves to what God has spoken. And there's been more prophecies uttered about our dispensation and generation than any other. When you study the Word, oh, that gives us tremendous responsibility. So in Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, we realize the beginning of it was a prophet who paid the price. That's behind the scene. And in chapter 2, there's major principles in the former reign as it comes forth, is that, remember, the former and the latter rain has to do with God's covenant. If you study rain, rains are mentioned in the physical realm tied up to the covenant of God. All you have to do is read Deuteronomy 28 when it said that when the sky is brass and there's no rain, it's because God's favor and covenant is not working. And if the people will turn to God, God will restore, bring back that rain. In Elijah's time, when Israel broke their covenant and went into Baal worship, the skies were brass. And Solomon, in his prayer, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, mentioned the same thing about rain. The rains have to do with the covenant of God in our life. They are related. They have to do with the special sovereign acts of God, the moves of God, as a result of His covenant with us. Fire is an acceptance and the seal of the covenant. Rain is an important part of the covenant. That's why in Zechariah chapter 12, when it says in verse 1, in the day of the latter rain, ask for rain. And the Lord will show great lightnings. You don't have lightnings without the clouds. And usually, not always though, but usually, it's accompanied by rain. All tying up together. So what happened here is a restoration of the covenant of God. And we have to read the covenant prophecies that God has said about our dispensation. It's amazing that in the time of Elijah and Elisha, although just a few were healed of leprosy, the covenant of healing was for all of Israel. But yet so few receive it. So they need to remember the prophecy and give themselves to that. By it, they can wage a good warfare. But chapter 2 is important. When you talk about a covenant, you talk about surrender. No surrender, no covenant. A covenant is not a 50%, 50% proposition. It's a 100%, 100% proposition. You cannot keep back something and call it a covenant. That would be a small little area. But a covenant demands everything. So in chapter 2, when the people started coming back to God and being restored to their land, we see here in verse 68 and 69, chapter 2, some of the heads of their father's houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place, according to their ability they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Netanim dwell in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. It touched their pocketbooks. It's one of the sore points of many people. When you make a covenant to God, God doesn't ask just for your possessions. He doesn't just ask for anything, but He asks for you, your heart. But involved in giving your heart is surrendering all you have unto God. And that's when these people begin to be affected in God. And they begin to bring unto God. And during those days, they were very, very poor. They had just come back from the captivity. For Zerubbabel and possibly Ezra, it was their first coming. Why? They were born in the captivity. For them, it was like first time going home. Their forefathers were from them, but they were not. And when they return to Jerusalem, it involved expenses, it involved all these things. In other words, it involved their possessions. Which is why if you study very carefully, the law of the tithe is tied up to a covenant relationship.
The Bible never says, give your tithes. It always says, bring your tithes.